guys don't look too glazed yet. I know you had a lot of information thrown at you. So I hope you have about 20 minutes more of attention in you so you can hang in there for my overview. As Christina mentioned, I think it really, this book in particular, it's important to have some context to kind of understand the big picture, to know what it was that Paul was dealing with. And I think we'll find that very helpful in our study of this letter this spring. So I'm glad you're all here. I'm going to start the overview with some general background information on Corinth and on the church that Paul planted there. And then I'm going to talk about why he wrote this letter and what we can learn from Paul. So if you're ready, here we go. So it's a kind of a small map, but as you hopefully can see on there, Corinth is located in southern Greece. It's about 45 miles west of Athens. And what was significant about it was its geographic location. It was located on a high plateau, and it straddled a very narrow isthmus that connected the main part of mainland Greece with the Peloponnesus, that large peninsula in the south. Excuse me. What this meant was this location allowed Corinth to prosper as a major trade city for much of the Mediterranean because it controlled two trade routes. One of them was between northern and southern Greece. The other more significant trade route you can see on this map. The red line indicates the outer edges of the Roman Empire. You can see the Italian peninsula in the middle, and Greece is located just to the east or the right of that. So any ship captains who wanted to move their cargo from Rome to the eastern part of the Roman Empire had a couple of choices as to how they could do that. And what they often chose to do was to bring their ship to one of the two port towns that Corinth controlled. They would actually unload their ship, take all the cargo out, put the ship on rollers, and roll it across that really skinny isthmus. Then they'd reload their cargo and go on their way. Their alternative, if they didn't want to do that, was a 250-mile dangerous journey and would take more time around that Peloponnesus Peninsula. So because of that location, Corinth had a stranglehold on these trade routes, and it was a very important city. Classical Corinth had been destroyed by the Romans, but it had been rebuilt by Julius Caesar. And in the first century, it was actually the third most important city in the Roman Empire. It was behind only Rome itself and Alexandria in Egypt. It had a population of around 80,000 people. To give you a little context, that's just about exactly the size of Newport Beach today. It was made up of various different groups of people. Most of them were immigrants who had moved there seeking a better life. Some of them were former slaves. Others were ex-Roman soldiers, and there was a substantial Jewish population in Corinth as well. Because everybody had arrived there relatively recently, that meant that there was no established aristocracy in Corinth. And that also meant that the pursuit of wealth had become very important as a way to gain respect and social standing in the city. Corinth was also a center for sports. It hosted something called the Isthmian Games, which were second only in importance to the Olympic Games. Entertainment was also very important there. It had a theater that held 18,000 people. That's almost a quarter of the entire population of the city. And it had a concert hall that held 3,000. So think about how I've just described Corinth. It's a place where people pursued wealth and where they glorified sports and entertainment. Sound familiar to anybody out there? Anybody's household watched the Alabama-Clemson game? Golden Globes? And in Paul's day, Corinth was a city that even by the pagan standards of its own culture had become so morally corrupt that its name was synonymous with debauchery and moral depravity. Think Las Vegas on steroids, something like that. As one commentary described it, Corinth was a place full of pride, individualism, wealth, and religious pluralism. In many ways, first century Corinth was strikingly similar to our own culture here today in Orange County. Now, Paul founded a church in Corinth on his second missionary journey, and as he usually did, he began his evangelism by preaching in the local synagogue. He was assisted by two people named Priscilla and Aquila, who were two Jewish believers from Corinth that he lived with for a while. Shortly after, Silas and Timothy joined Paul, and he began preaching the gospel even more intensely from the local synagogue. He converted the leader of that synagogue, who was a man named Crispus. He converted his family and a few of the other Corinthian Jews. But the majority of the large Jewish population in Corinth resisted the gospel message. And after Paul had been there about a year and a half, he was actually brought before a Roman tribunal by some of the local Jewish leaders who were, of course, unhappy with what he was doing. But because Paul was being charged with religious offenses as opposed to civil ones, the Roman proconsul, who was the guy who was governing the city on behalf of Rome, he didn't care. So he dismissed Paul's case. And Paul, shortly after that, left Corinth, and he returned to Ephesus. And from there, he returned to Israel. Now, the church that he left behind in Corinth was a troubled one. It struggled. It struggled to fully break from the morally corrupt culture that it came from, and it was exceptionally factional. After Paul left, and a leader named Apollos ministered to that church for a while, a group of people who admired him formed a clique, and they had little to do with any of the other Corinthian believers. Another group that remained loyal to Paul, a third group claimed loyalty to Peter, and still a fourth group said, well, we're loyal to Christ alone. Now, another even more serious problem than all of this factionalism in the Corinthian church was their worldliness. It was their unwillingness to divorce themselves from the way they had been living, from the corrupt culture that surrounded them. Now, while he was in Ephesus on his third missionary journey, Paul got word of some of the problems going on in the Corinthian church. And he was also asked by some of the believers there to clarify some issues that were dividing them. So Paul responded. He responded by writing the letter that we call 1 Corinthians. And probably he wrote that about 3 years after he initially founded the church in Corinth. Now, at the time that he wrote that letter, 1 Corinthians, Paul had already planned to revisit Corinth for an extended period of time, and his purpose was going to be to gather donations for poor believers in Jerusalem. But before he could make that planned visit, he got word in Ephesus of worsening problems among the Corinthians. So Paul responded. He responded by writing another letter, which has since been lost, and by making a brief visit. Now, the commentaries that I read differed on which of those came first, the visit or the letter that's now lost, but they all agree that both writing the letter and the visit itself were very painful experiences for Paul. Because what had happened was, in his absence, some self-styled false teachers had come to the Corinthian church. Many Bible scholars think that these men were Palestinian Jews who claimed to represent the church in Jerusalem. But whoever they were, what they were doing is promoting their own ideas, and they were trying to diminish Paul's authority. And they did that by attacking his character and his credibility as an apostle. So when Paul arrived for his brief visit, someone in the church there, maybe it was one of these false teachers, maybe it was someone who had been in the church all along, but somebody openly insulted and verbally attacked Paul. They called into question his authority and his entire ministry. Well, as you can imagine, Paul was wounded and devastated by this lack of loyalty. He left Corinth and returned again to Ephesus. From there, he wrote another letter, which is called the Severe Letter, and he had Titus deliver that letter to the church in Corinth. Now, we don't know what Paul wrote in that letter because it's also been lost, but we do know the outcome, which is that the majority of the believers in Corinth repented of their rebellion against Paul's authority. But he realized that some people in the Corinthian church still rejected his authority, and he was afraid that their smoldering hostility could resurface later and threaten that church. And that's why Paul wrote to them once again, and that's the letter we're going to be studying this spring, which is called 2 Corinthians. In this letter, Paul expressed his love for these wayward people that he had been shepherding, as well as his relief and his joy at their repentance. He also encouraged the Corinthian church to forgive and restore some unnamed person who had been causing a lot of the trouble that they had been dealing with. And then thirdly, Paul encourages them in this letter to follow through on their commitment to collect offerings for poor believers in Israel who needed their financial support. Another central reason for writing this letter, which we'll see as we go through our study, was that Paul needed to defend the authenticity of his apostleship and his message, because both had been challenged by those false teachers who were promoting their own ideas and trying to discredit Paul. Who exactly these men were is still a matter of debate, but whoever they were, they had created big problems for the Corinthian believers and for Paul. Even though it's only in the final chapters of 2 Corinthians that Paul directly confronts these false teachers, we're going to see that much of the letter is written as a rebuttal of their claims. Paul presents a compelling defense of himself as an apostle, and that runs throughout the letter. In the first seven chapters, he writes about his ministry in general terms as a servant of Christ and how that affected his relationship with the Corinthian church. As you'll see in your study guide in the introduction, it says that this letter is all about relationships, and that's going to come out in our study. In the final four chapters of the letter, Paul provides a specific defense of his apostleship, and this is where he actually directly confronts and denounces the false teachers who had such a negative impact on this church. So knowing the problematic background against which 2 Corinthians was written goes a long way towards explaining for us why it is such a personally revealing and emotional letter, in which we're going to see that Paul shares his heart. He shows his godly character, and he talks about the many trials that he experienced. So we know now that the primary reason Paul wrote 2 Corinthians was in order to deal with a lot of tough issues that were being faced by a church that was almost undoubtedly the most troubled of all of his church plants. And we also know that by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians, Paul had recently experienced some sort of very severe trial. We don't know what it was, but it actually caused him to think that he was going to die. But despite that difficult backdrop, Paul's own recent struggles, as well as the many problems plaguing the people that he's writing to, what we'll see in our study is that this letter, 2 Corinthians, is filled with encouragement. The Greek word for encouragement literally means called to one side to help. And it appears in this letter 18 times as a verb and another 11 times as a noun. And as we study this letter, I hope we're going to see that encouragement permeates Paul's message to these people and that we can also take great encouragement from what he teaches here. We know that before this letter, Paul had experienced a lot of persecution. He had been beaten and imprisoned. He had also experienced physical afflictions, and he had borne burdens and suffering in his role as minister to many churches. Now, most people who had gone through even part of that might have gotten just a tad bit discouraged about how their life was going. But Paul was never discouraged, no matter what his circumstances were. And I think the reason is because Paul had absolute certainty about certain truths that allowed him to always be encouraged himself and to also be a source of encouragement to the people that he shepherded. One key to Paul's spiritual strength, one reason that he was always encouraged, is that no matter what his circumstances were, Paul had personally experienced God's comfort in all of his own trials and afflictions. And he realized that one reason that God comforts us when we need it is so that we can later be of comfort to others. This important idea comes up right away in 2 Corinthians in the first chapter, where we find Paul writing, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Another reason that Paul was always encouraged is that he knew that God was at work through him, that there was a divine purpose to all of his suffering. And Paul also knew that God's power is often best displayed through weakness and through human suffering. When we look back at Paul's life and in his writings, it's really clear to us how God worked through Paul. And at times, the way that God worked through Paul was using his suffering and his weakness to help spread the gospel message. Paul writes about this concept in chapter 4. Where he writes that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And of course, later in the letter, after writing about the thorn in his side that he had asked God several times to remove, Paul shares a tremendous promise from God that we can all claim when we're suffering. Paul writes, "But he, the Lord, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Now, a third key to Paul's spiritual strength and why he always remained encouraged is that he had absolute certainty that this life is not all there is. Paul had an eternal perspective. He knew that the best was yet to come, and that's why he could write to the Corinthians that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, in all the verses that I just put up on the PowerPoint, I think it's pretty clear for us to see that Paul always turned to God. He always found his encouragement in God, and so it didn't matter what his circumstances were. And that's why, even though he had recently gone through some really extreme trial, and even though he was writing yet again to a very troubled church that had recently rejected him, that Paul was able to write a letter that was so saturated in encouragement. And just like Paul, we can find comfort and encouragement in God in various ways. Through his word, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and through other believers who come alongside us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul will teach us how we too can find encouragement in God by remembering three other key things. The first one is who God is to us. The second is what God does for us. And the third is what God does through us. I'm sure you guys have all experienced this. When you're going through a hardship or a trial, it's really easy to get caught up in your own situation, your own feelings. But instead of just focusing on our problems when we're going through a trial or a hardship, an intentional action that we can take is to choose to put our focus back on God and to remember who he is to us. And that should always be a great source of encouragement to us. That may be one reason why Paul begins 2 Corinthians by praising God for who God is to us. He writes here, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles." Now, in just this one verse, Paul tells us three key things about who God is to us, and all of them should give us great comfort. The first thing he tells us in this verse is that God is the Father of Jesus. Now, we know that God was willing to sacrifice his only son for us, and that tells us just how precious we are to God and how much he loves us. Remembering that can be a great source of encouragement, no matter what our circumstances are. The second thing Paul tells us in this verse is that God is compassionate. And the third thing he tells us is that he's the God of all comfort. So knowing that God has compassion for us and that he will comfort us when we need it are both great sources of encouragement as well. And notice that Paul starts out by praising God for these things here. Now, praising God is important. Besides simply being something that we should just regularly do, offering praise to God for who he is can help us get over whatever is discouraging us, because praise is just like prayer in that it takes our focus off of ourselves and it puts it back on God. Now, another source of encouragement is through a second key idea, which is to remember what God does for us. Now, as I mentioned earlier, before Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he had recently faced some sort of very serious trouble that caused him to think that he was going to die. And in chapter 11, he lists the imprisonments, the lashings, the beatings, and all the other things he suffered over the course of his life in pursuit of his ministry. But amazingly, instead of all those horrible experiences leaving him embittered and resentful, by God's grace, Paul emerged from those trials not with a broken spirit, but filled with joy in Christ. Now, God was in control of Paul's life, and God worked out his divine purpose for Paul, which was to be a great evangelist. And one way God worked out that divine purpose for Paul was through all the trials that he put him through. And God's in control of our lives as well. And one of the things that God does for us is to allow trials and difficult seasons to come into all of our lives as one of the ways that he works out his divine purposes for us as well. And at the end of our lives, or maybe not even until we get to heaven, we'll eventually see that God made all of our trials work out for our good and for his glory. And we can glorify God. We can point other people towards God through how we face our trials. And our trials work out for our good because, for those of you who are in our study of James, as we learned last fall, God uses trials to refine us. He uses trials to cause us to turn to him in greater dependence, and that causes us to know him better. All of those are good things for us. When we're going through a trial, it becomes clear just how weak and powerless we are, and that we have to put our trust in God to get through. Doing this, putting our trust in God, can increase our faith, it can strengthen our prayer life, it can allow us to experience God's grace more fully and more deeply, and it can also draw us closer to other believers as they come alongside us and help us to bear our burdens. And the interesting thing is that all of those things that enable us to endure our trials are also the very things that God does for us through our trials. He strengthens our faith and our trust in him. He gives us grace to endure, and he brings the support of other believers into our lives. So what this means is that ultimately, just like Paul, we can be confident that we will overcome whatever our circumstances are. God will deliver us, not always immediately and not always in the same way, but he will deliver us. But it's really important that we understand that when we're talking about this idea of God delivering us, is that sometimes God delivers us from our trials, meaning he takes the trial away. Other times, God doesn't take the trial away. He delivers us in our trials. What that means is that he gives us the grace to endure, the grace to get through our trial. So knowing that our loving Heavenly Father will deliver us one way or another, either from our trials or in our trials, that can be a great source of encouragement as well. A final source of encouragement is to remember what God does through us. As I mentioned earlier, when we're suffering, our natural human tendency is to focus inward, to just think about ourselves and our problems and our feelings. But instead, as hard as this can be to do, we should try to remember a couple of important things. The first important thing to remember is that God always prepares us for what he's preparing for us. What I mean by this is that all the grace that we've experienced every day of our lives from God has gradually been incorporated into each one of us as godly character. And then when we encounter trials, we have a greater capacity to endure them because of all the work that God has already done in us. And then the very process of going through the trial strengthens our character even more, giving us more trust and more hope in God. The second important thing to remember about going through trials, which I also mentioned before, is that we can glorify God by the way that we face our trials. We can point other people to God when they see that he's the source of our strength. Another important thing to remember about our suffering, which I talked about earlier and which Paul teaches right away in 2 Corinthians, is that when we've gone through a trial, God can then use us to later offer comfort and encouragement to other people that we encounter who are struggling with the same thing. Paul himself is a great example of this. As I mentioned earlier in chapter 12, he reveals that he was given some sort of thorn in the flesh. And most Bible scholars think that this was some sort of chronic physical pain that he had to deal with throughout his life. We don't know exactly what he suffered from because he never tells us. But it's possible that Paul thought that this thorn inhibited his ministry in some way. We do know that he asked God repeatedly to remove it. But God probably gave Paul this thorn, at least in part, to prepare him to minister to others. And we know that instead of removing this thorn, God instead gave Paul the grace to endure it. And in chapter 12, Paul shares that knowledge that he gained through his suffering, the knowledge that God's grace is enough. And we wouldn't have had that amazing encouragement and that incredible promise from God if Paul hadn't suffered and gone through what he had and had learned that truth for himself so that he could share it with the Corinthians and with us today. King David is another biblical example of somebody who endured great trials, somebody whose heart God worked in, and who later wrote so many of the Psalms that offer such a source of encouragement to us 2,000 years later. And one more example from our Bible study, and I'm not even sure if she's here today, is Joyce McAdams. As many of you know, Joyce suffered from lymphoma and battled it with chemotherapy last year. and praise God, she's now in remission. Well, I have a lady who helps me with my garden, and she shared with me just a couple months ago, her husband just got diagnosed with lymphoma. And they were frightened and scared. They didn't know what the chemo was going to look like. They didn't know what their lives were going to look like. And I was able to put them in touch with Joyce, who was able to share with them that she had just walked this road very recently. And she was able to help them navigate this really tough situation that they suddenly found themselves in. Because of the trial that Joyce went through, she was uniquely suited to help these two other people, to be a source of comfort for them. And the same thing is true for all of us. God has to work in us before he can work through us. And quite often, the way that God works in us, the preparation that we undergo, is through the refining process of going through a trial where his grace will see us through. So those are some of the highlights of what we're going to be learning in 2 Corinthians. Next week, we'll dive into a more detailed study. So would you all bow with me and close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for Paul in particular. And I thank you for Paul's willingness to allow his own suffering to be a source of encouragement to other people, to us today. And I thank you for Paul allowing God to work through him in many ways, including through his trials and his suffering. And I ask that as we begin our study of 2 Corinthians, that you bring God's word to life in this Bible study. And I ask that all the ladies here, but particularly the new women, that they find this to be a place where they can learn about God's word, but that they also feel welcomed and loved in their small groups. And I ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
Good morning, ladies. Sherry, thank you. How good is 2 Corinthians going to be? Awesome. We thought James was good. 2 Corinthians is going to be just as good. Welcome back, everybody. A couple of things. I just wanted to circle back around to what Christina said about mark your calendars for February 9th. We're going to get together as a community of Abide Women, and we're just going to fellowship. So that will be at Ann Storms, and it'll be in the evening on February.